Good morning. We are back and we're talking about theology again today and the war that goes on inside of us that we are trying to seek reality, but the reality is only given to us by God. And so we're going to go to his word in just a moment. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come. We're so grateful to be here today. We're grateful that we can come and we can worship you through song. Thanks for the fighting for us. God, thanks for loving us. And God, we just ask that as we open your word, that it would honor you, that it would be a blessing to you, and that it would change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every war has great generals. These people have some shared qualities in them. They have some shared qualities to be a general. And I perused through some of the great generals of history. And they have qualities that are connected to each other. And all of them have bits and pieces of each one of these things I'm going to talk about this morning. But we're going to just take a look at just a couple of them. And this one is an angry elf. His name is, you know him. Who is he? Napoleon, right? He is about 5'6", and we think of him as kind of having short man's disease, which there's actually no proof of this. He was actually average size and for that time. But we think of him as kind of this angry, aggressive military guy. But his brilliance wasn't in his aggression, wasn't in his ability to be strategic. It was his ability to hone in. And he had a single mission, and he would take out the opponent by taking out their primary way of fighting. And that was his brilliance. Let's go to the next one. Who's this? Lee, right? He is a part of the Southern Army, and actually he started out, and they wanted him to fight in the war for the Union Army. And he didn't, and he said, I'm not going to fight against my brothers and my cousins. And so he resigned. And when they came into his homeland of Virginia, he wasn't fighting against anybody. But when they came into his homeland, he began to fight for the South. And his brilliance was really in seeing the larger picture of the war. And he lost some battles, but he also won quite a few of the battles because he was great at strategy. He was great at seeing the big picture. This is one's probably my favorite. George Washington, also a president, but he was a general before then. And his brilliance, what he was able to do with a bunch of people, they didn't actually have a military, they had very little military. He raises up people that are to fight against the superpower of the world. And it is harsh conditions, they don't have a lot of food, and he's able to have courage to go with them into battle. This guy was courageous. This guy was humble, and he was courageous, and people followed him. Most of the soldiers were not getting paid. They were going off to battle to fight for your freedom and my freedom and their freedom, and they went up against the superpower of the world. It would be kind of like if Cuba said, I'm going to attack the United States, and they won. That's how crazy this is that he was able to do this. This is one of the greatest military achievements ever in the history of man, that this guy was able to help and be a general in that, to make that happen. All of these guys had some of these shared qualities in them, and every war has great generals. The war that has started in our lives started all the way back with Adam and Eve, and this war has continued on every generation. We've talked about this. Every generation has fallen into the same battle, that we take shots at God's throne and we take shots at him, and we try to make our own autonomous authority. We decide what is right and wrong, not you, God. And so we've all been in this. And so God sends a general. We don't call him a general. We call him the Messiah. We call him the Anointed One. We call him the Christ. His name is Jesus. And he is our general. And he's the one we follow. Well, he did some of the same things. He had a singular mission, a singular vision. And what was that, his singular vision? It was to save us from our sins. He was great at strategy. He got 12 dudes to come and follow him And they changed the world. We sit here on the brilliance of what Jesus did when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them my way, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He empowered them to go out. And the church was born because the Holy Spirit came and he left his son. He's brilliant as a strategist. Brilliant. And he's also pretty courageous. He came to a world that did not want him. He came to religious leaders that did not want him. He came to a place where he should not have won because everyone's soul was already dead, is what the Bible says. And he comes and says, I'm going to defeat this. I'm going to defeat this once and for all. I'm going to have victory in this. And he goes to the cross, even though he's scared. He didn't have to go, but he goes to the cross. He's our general. He's brilliant. And how he went about this and what he had planned. It actually said from the foundations of the world, this was planned that Jesus would come and he would do this. And he did it as a willing participant. We must understand the battle. And before we're going to go and we're going to talk about some of the ways that we're to follow Christ today. But I want you to understand the battle that we're in. And the scriptures are very clear what the battle is. You can put Ephesians up real quick for me. Do we have that one? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and this is very important, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And so there's this concept, this principle, that there is this spiritual battle that is going on, and the Christian life is... The warfare consists of a spiritual strategy fought with supernatural weapons. We don't shoot with guns, and we don't shoot with weapons. It's not tangible like that, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's this daily walking with Jesus. It's this daily defense against this evil and these principalities that are coming against what God has for us. We want to explore what our great general did. We want to explore and learn how to follow him. And every great general had people who followed them. That's why they were great generals. If no one followed them, they would not be great generals. But we are called to follow Jesus. We're called to be disciples of him. If you were in the first century and you were a Jew and Jesus showed up and to teach, you would call him Rabbi, right? That would be the term, the category that you'd put him in. You wouldn't call him general, you wouldn't call him Messiah, you wouldn't probably call him anointed one. You would call him Rabbi, which is a Hebrew word for teacher. It means teacher, and so Jesus was this incredible teacher, and he was teaching a way of life. Remember, we've talked about this over the past few weeks. We talked about we are this second Adam. We're born into Christ, and so we have this new way of life. We're new creatures, and we need to know how to live, and so Jesus is a teacher. He teaches us how to live in this world. He absolutely lived absolutely perfectly in this world. Jesus was a teacher. He was a brilliant teacher. He was a young, anti-establishment, brilliant rabbi. He was from the north part of Israel in the first century. And there's about 90 times or so where people talk to Jesus in the Gospels. And they're speaking directly to the Son of God, directly to the Messiah. And it's recorded for us. And about 60 of those times, a little over 60 of those times, they call him rabbi or teacher. So if you were in the first century, you would call Jesus rabbi. This has all kinds of implications of what it means to follow Jesus. Last week we talked about Jesus being born of a virgin, that he was absolutely sinless. The week before that we talked about God's holiness, and we can't enter into the Holy of Holies without Jesus. And so when we enter into the Holy of Holies, when we enter into this place where we can walk into and present our requests to the throne of grace, what that is called is this, it's we're justified by what Jesus did. He took away our sins, and so we have a positional sanctification. So positional sanctification. I'm teaching you theological words. You might not need to know these things, but it'll help you in this. So our standing before God, there is no more wrath upon us because of what Jesus did for us. So positionally, we stand holy. But then there's another concept within the theological realm and what the Bible teaches. Remember, theology leads us to these principles that God has for us in living, and this is called progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification, when you said yes to Jesus, you were born as a new creation. You could go boldly before the throne of God. But did you have it all down and know exactly how to live? The answer is no, you did not. You needed to learn to follow Jesus. We need to learn to follow Jesus. And this is a lifelong pursuit, this progressive theology, not progressive theology. Someone says progressive theology, yeah, don't listen to them. But listen to me right now, because that's not what I meant. I meant progressive sanctification. We're learning how to live in the realm of Jesus, in this new reality, in the second Adam life. And so we need to understand, what does it mean to understand Jesus as rabbi? What does it mean to understand Jesus as teacher? What does it mean for you and I to follow him as our great general in all of this? So we have sanctified positionally, and now we're working out our salvation, is what the Bible says. In this progressive sanctification, we're learning to become more and more like Jesus. Well, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I remember hearing that as a kid, and you probably heard that before. We're disciples of Jesus, and you think back to the apostles, and you think back, in Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? Like, you think in those terms, right? Like, when we think of disciple, and those are good things. We need to read our scripture, and we're going to challenge you at the end of this to read your scriptures. But what does it actually mean in the first century? Because the scriptures are meant for us to understand what they understood, and then apply it into our lives today. So what does it look like for a first century Jewish person to understand this idea of rabbi? When they were calling him rabbi, what does that mean? Well, we need to go back, and if you don't like the History Channel, you're not going to like this for the next about 5 minutes or so, okay? And so just stick with me, because I'm going somewhere, all right? So just stick with me, endure for 5 minutes or so, and we're going to get there. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 1 and we're going to start in verse 16. And I want you to see there's a pattern here of what Jesus is talking about in discipleship. There's a pattern that the rabbi gives us, that the general gives us in this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people, to make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's go to the next one. This is Mark chapter 2, so we're turning some pages here just a little bit. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and he followed him. We're going just a little bit farther now, chapter 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. These are the sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot. And so we go on, and this is Mark chapter 8. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. He says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Do you see a pattern here? Do you see a pattern in all of those passages? We just basically walked through the book of Mark. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. When we talk about Jesus, we say, hey, you need to accept Jesus. And that is the first step of doing this, right? It's the first step of coming to follow him, to say, yes, he is the Savior. He is the one who saves me from my sins. But then it's not stop there. It's come and follow me. Well, we need to understand what that actually means in a Jewish historical realm of education to understand what he's actually saying to them. Because it's very weird. These guys are leaving their professions. Being a tax collector was a very profitable business. And yet you see Levi going, hey, I'm out. I'm going to go follow him. Why do they do this? They're there with their daddies, and they're in the family business fishing like crazy, and they leave their dad. They leave the family. Why do they do this? Like, what? This seems weird, right? So let's go back and go into this little bit of a historical understanding of this, and we're going to look at what this means. Jesus, in this, he calls very clearly for people to come and follow me, or come be my disciple. The Hebrew word for this is talmidim, and it can be translated student, it can be translated follower. We think follower and we think Instagram, right? Like, we like everything Jesus put on there on Facebook. We give him a big thumbs up or a smiley face or a heart. That's not what they were saying. It's bigger than that. And it's not like you're a student at first year at Michigan Tech or Finlandia or a fifth year and you're taking good notes and you're getting good grades. It's not that. A talmidim was an apprentice. It was someone who followed Jesus. It was someone who was under him. Jesus, when he says, "Come and follow me," he's calling them to be this talmidim. He's calling them to be his disciple. Jesus didn't come up with the idea of discipleship. You have different rabbis that they had disciples. Rabbi Hillel, I think is how you say his name. He had like 70 of them. There's rabbis before Jesus, after Jesus. If you read the scripture, you'll see people like the Pharisees. They had disciples. You have disciples. Remember John the Baptist? He had disciples. You have people who were disciples of Moses, and they were pushing on what does it look like to live as chosen people, God's chosen people. So this discipleship isn't a Jesus thing. It's not even actually a Jewish thing. You have Plato, you have other philosophers. They would have these disciples, these people that would come alongside of them, and they would imitate them, and they would walk with them. And so discipleship is something that we may have heard of before, but we need to understand it's out of that first century. When he was saying, come and follow me, what did they understand? Well, the first part of Jewish education started very much like ours. It started about 6 years old, and it's called Bet Sefer. And in the Jewish cultures, the kids would go to school 5 days a week. They would go to the temple, and they would go and they would be educated. And this would happen from age 6 to like 10 or 12. You would be there. And you would learn, this is crazy, you would not just learn the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. You would memorize it. Can you imagine that? You're 6 years old in Genesis, man. This is what you're going to memorize today, and you're going to walk through this. And that is the first level. And so most children, almost all children, got to go to this formal education. And they would learn the first 5 books. But the best of the best, these are the ones who got this and they knew this and they understood this. Most kids would go back at that age, 10 or 12 years old, they would go back to their father's, whatever he did for a living. So you have these people who are casting out nets. That's very important for us. Fishermen, right? Jesus was a carpenter, right? And his daddy was a carpenter. And so you'd go back to the family business. But the best of the best, they would go on to the next level of education. And that is Bet Talmud. It means house of learning. And you're there from like 10 to 14 years old. Now these are the best of the best of the best. These are brilliant students at this point. And listen what they had to memorize. They memorized the whole Old Testament. Is that amazing? Some of us haven't even read the whole Old Testament. They memorized it. And now don't feel bad. It was an oral culture, so they had an advantage over us. That's what I tell myself to feel better about myself. But this is an oral culture, and you were also taught at that point the art of questioning. And not to question, but you would, if somebody asked you a question, you would follow it up with a question because you knew the scriptures so well. And so Jesus, remember, his parents leave him, they forget about him, they're there, and he's in the temple, and he begins to teach, and he's a young guy, he's about 12 years old. He's about 12 years old at the time. And so in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, after 3 days they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answer. So he's like the best of the best, right? They're amazed because he's interacting with them and they're like, man, this kid's got it, right? This kid's got it. Well, he was the son of God, right? And perfect doctrine. But he got it, right? He understood the text. He had memorized this. The next level, this is like the cream of the crop, the Bet Midrash. It means house of study. Very, very few students made it to this level. Very few students. And what would happen here is that there'd be a rabbi, a teacher, and he would notice how well you did in those other 2 levels of education, and he would say, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my disciple. Well, what that meant, and he would take you in, and he would drill you with questions, question after question. It was like an interview process. Is this guy worthy? Is he worthy of following me? Is he worthy of me spending time with him or allowing me to spend time with me? And what you would do at that point is that you would, if he said yes, this was an honor. Like you were under a rabbi. You were under, you were in apprenticeship of this person. And they would teach you their yoke. That's an idiom, that means that's their teaching. And you were saying, if you said, yes, I'm going to follow this guy, I will hold to everything the rabbi says. I'm not going to question it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to understand it. And I'm going to walk in his way. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Right? So what happens at that point is you begin to eat with, you begin to walk with, you begin to talk with, you began to learn from, and everything the rabbi did, you did also. There is a Hebrew blessing that said, may your rabbi's dust be upon you. That was a blessing. And what it meant, remember, it's a dusty culture, it's a desert culture, and you're walking, you're so close to the rabbi that his dust is on you. There's accounts of, like, if the rabbi, maybe he's cruising along, remember, it's rocky there, and he twists his ankle, he's got a bummer for a leg now, and he's limping, right? He's limping along. His disciples would be doing the same thing. They'd be walking like this. They weren't hurt. They just want to do everything that the rabbi did, that they would learn his yoke, that they would learn his teaching, that they would understand who he was and what he was. And then they would carry out, at some point he would release them and he's saying, hey, you're ready now. You go make disciples. Who are you making disciples of, though? Of the rabbi. You're gonna push his teaching, his yoke. You're going to understand it. You're ready to do that. That's the Jewish educational system. So when Jesus says this, when he says, hey, come follow me, what is he actually saying? Remember, he's a rabbi. He's saying this. He's saying, hey, come and be my disciple. Get my dust on you. Let me impact your life. My yoke I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you my teaching. And you're going to walk with me. You're going to talk with me. And then, you know how it says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? When I was a kid, I always thought that was like a little pun that Jesus used. And I was like, man, you're not really that funny, Jesus. That's not very good. Like, I could come up with something better than that. That's not what that means. And I, you know, he was probably like up in heaven going, man, dude, you're just stupid. You know, so you just don't know this whole thing. And I always thought that till maybe about 2 weeks ago. So anyway, when I was preparing for it, what that is a Hebrew idiom. What he's saying is, I'm going to help you to capture the mind and hearts of people. So when you learn my teachings, it's going to capture the mind. I'm going to make you a rock star. That's how I would say it. I'm going to make you a rock star. So does this make sense why when he says, hey, come follow me, and they're whoop, drop the net, rock star status, because we all want to be big, big rock stars, right? And they wanted to too. And so, like, that's what that means, that phrase, that, hey, I'm going to make you a rock star. You're going to capture people's minds. You're going to capture their attentions with my yoke, with my teachings. Remember, these guys who are there, how many years of school did they probably go to? Probably about 5 or 6. They didn't make the cut. They were not on the PhD rabbi line of this. They didn't make the cut. And now this guy comes and says, hey, I'm going to make you a rock star. It makes sense why they drop their jobs, why they take their tax collector booth and go, nope, I'm out. I'm going to do this because this is better. Because you would go town to town and you would teach these things and you would understand it from the rabbi. And then he would send you out. We understand it that way. Wow. In Matthew 11:28, it says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke, take up my teaching upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why are we going to find rest for our souls? We're no longer at war with God. That's why. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's amazing what Jesus was asking them to do. These are just normal guys who are out working with their families and they drop everything. And it would be like, I was thinking, what would it be like? When I was a kid, there was a commercial, I Want to Be Like Mike. Right? Do you guys remember this? Some of you weren't even born yet. But anyway, it was about Michael Jordan. I want to be like Mike. And it would be like, if I was in junior high, that's about the time where Michael Jordan, for me, he was at like the pinnacle of his career. If he came to me and he said, man, I see potential in you, come and I'm going to train you. This is what it would be like for one of these guys. It is that moment to be like the rabbi, to walk with him. It is amazing, amazing picture to be this Talmudim, to walk with him. The goal of every one of these disciples or these Talmudims was that your rabbi would eventually send you out. Do you remember when that happened for them? Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. In Matthew 28, he says, go and you make disciples. And then he tells them, hey, you go and make disciples, and you, what do you do? What do you teach? Teach them my ways. You teach them the way, right? He's saying, take my yoke, go and teach them, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's releasing them to go and do what they call brilliant, right? And it a little bit later in Acts, you see the church is born, and he sends them a helper who is the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit at a different time. But now we have that history lesson over. What do we do with that? What do we do taking that understanding and bringing it to Houghton, Michigan in 2022? How do we follow the general? How do we follow Jesus, our rabbi? What does it mean to live in this order? I think it's the same as theirs. We need to be with Jesus. We need to be with Jesus. That's what they did. They walked with him. They followed him. Oh, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray. Okay. He's telling stories. I don't understand. And he's teaching them. He's helping them to understand. It's spending time with our rabbi. Well, how does that actually work? It's through the relationship through the Spirit of Jesus. The primary goal of apprenticeship with Jesus is learning to live in a constant connection with the Spirit. This is the baseline for the whole Jesus thing. It's not just get out of hell. It's walk with the rabbi. It's walk with the teacher. Come and follow me. This is the baseline. That we would walk with him, that we would talk with him, that the Spirit of the living God would be in us and changing us and transforming us, not just behavior modification. I like behavior modification, but we're talking transformation into the second Adam, into this new Adam. This is crazy. It means carving out time to connect with God. John chapter 15. This is one of Jesus' most famous teachings. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus' metaphor of how to be with the Spirit is a branch that is abiding, that is connected, that is remaining with the vine. This is a daily activity. This isn't a Sunday activity. This is a daily activity. This is a walking with the Spirit. It's Romans chapter 7. If you want to read that, it's about that. In Romans chapter 8, those things are connected to it. And it's a Spirit living. It's living in the Spirit of Jesus. It's getting the dust of the rabbi on us on a daily basis. Dallas Willard, he's a philosopher and a theologian. He says it this way. He says, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, he's so nice, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. Isn't that good? It's walking with the rabbi. It's understanding his yoke. It's walking with him daily. You guys, one of the things that we did last week was to have a fast. And that's a tried and true practice of kind of resetting and re-understanding and re-walking with Jesus, to getting the dust of the rabbi upon us. This week, we're going to start a new reality reading. And we'll get to that in just a second. Yeah, you can text reality to 906-287-4300. But what we're going to do is we're gonna start where little Jesus started at 6 years old. And we're going to begin to read Genesis together, two chapters a day. Why do we do this? It's because what Jesus did. We want the teaching, the yoke of the rabbi to be upon us. We want the dust of the rabbi to be on us. We need to do this on a daily basis. This is not a Sunday activity. Sunday is the celebration of it, but it's not. You will never, never, never walk with the rabbi if you're just doing it on Sunday fully in the beauty of it. So when a baby is born, you know, the Bible says that we're reborn into the second Adam. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's talking to him, and he says, you need to be reborn. And Nicodemus is like, dude, can't come out of my mom's womb. I have no idea what you're talking about. And he says, no, you need to be reborn into the Spirit. You need to be reborn into who I am. And the picture there, or what he's talking about, is when we say yes to Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, guess what? You're a baby Christian. You are just learning how to follow Jesus. Think about a baby. They're cute. They giggle a little bit. They make messes quite a bit. And what? They don't know how to do really anything very well, but they're awesome, right? And God's so pleased if you've said yes to Jesus and you're just beginning in that journey. But then you start to look at the parent. The baby starts to look at the parent, and those goo-goos and gagas start to turn into words. And some of us wish that never happened. And so it starts to turn into words, and it starts to turn into action, and they start to emulate their parents in the same way as we walk with Jesus. We're here, and we're baby Christians, and we began to walk with him. I mean, there's sometimes where our kids still mess up, and they go this way, and yet there's this redirection with the rabbi, and the same thing happens in real life, in our physical life, as it does in our spiritual life. And Jesus says, man, just come and meet with me daily. Come and meet with me daily. And so the first thing for all of us is to hang with Jesus, hang with the rabbi. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about this, and it talks about, you know, when you lie down and when you rise up and whatever it may be, man, you are going to be connected to the Word of God. And that's one of the ways that we do it, that we read the Scripture, that we spend time with Jesus, whether it be on your way to work, whether it be, you know, whatever it may be. Maybe you've had a class and it was really hard, or maybe you've been in traffic and your mouth and your mind are going in a different direction, but we need to redirect that to the rabbi's way, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus talks about. It's the way that he wants us to walk. So the first thing is, we have to spend time with the rabbi. We have to spend time with Jesus. The second thing is, we want to become like Jesus. I want to be like Mike. No, I want to be like Jesus. And we've talked about this. In your life right now, maybe you've been following Jesus for 10 years. Are you different in this 10th year of following Jesus than when you were over here? If not, You probably haven't been following very closely. You probably haven't got enough dust on you. Get a little closer to Jesus. But we want to become like him. In that passage in John chapter 15, it talks about these fruit that we bear. Well, those are fruits of the Spirit. Those are fruits of walking with the rabbi. And if we can walk with him and we can get close to him, it starts to transform us. It starts to change us. It starts to do something in our inner being where we were once enemies of God. Now we're friends of God, and we begin to walk with him and talk with him. And it changes how we think and how we see. And our worldview becomes different. We see the physical world differently. We see the spiritual world differently. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to be like Jesus. I don't know how exactly that always works, because I still struggle. When my enemies are my enemies, I don't always love them and I don't always pray for them, but I'm trying to practice that. I'm trying to know that that is absolutely true because he said to do this. I mean, I want those things in my life. I want to know what it means to love my neighbor as myself. I don't know how to do it exactly, but I want to try to. I want to walk in the light of that because it's the way. It's the way of the rabbi. So we spend time with Jesus, we become like Jesus, and then we do what Jesus did. Now, this is tricky. Remember, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah. He didn't leave his deity behind. He was still God in the bod, and he had human flesh on him. But he did what the Father willed him to do. And what did he do? What did Jesus want to do? He wanted to save us from our sins, but he also wanted to usher in his kingdom. And so I made up a short list of things Jesus did and things we should be doing too. And not all at once, but as we walk with him, I think these things start to happen. He preached the gospel. He preached the good news. He taught the way. He healed the sick, cast out demons. He was eating and drinking with people far from God. He was called a drunkard. His disciples were. He prayed. He spent time. And they were like, where's Jesus? I don't know where he went. Oh, he went off and he was praying. He was spending time praying and going, God, I need you. I need you. I need you in my life. Because he wasn't living out of his divinity. He was still divine, but he was living out of his humanity. And he was living in this way that he was connected in his flesh to his heavenly Father. And we too need that. He was prophesying. He stood up against religious corruption. He brought justice and peace. If you're an apprentice, then the goal is to do the things of Jesus. Maybe not day one, but as an apprentice, it's not to know all the stories or to know everything. It'd be great if we had this whole thing memorized. It'd be wonderful, I think, if we learn to apply it. Because if you just memorize it, you're just really good at Bible trivia. And that's not really what Jesus came. I want you to be great at Bible trivia. No. I want you to know how to walk perfectly in doctrine. I want you to know the way that God has designed and put you together and how you're to be more human than you've ever been as you walk in the way of the rabbi. Today, I just want to challenge you. This has been a challenge in my life, and I've told you this, of just letting the scriptures begin to pour over you. Letting the scriptures, having those times with Jesus, having those times with the Word of God. The Word of God is not God. It tells us and it directs us and it guides us. It's not God, but it's what Jesus held very, very dearly. He knew it. He understood it. And we too need to know it and understand it. And it'll start to shape your mind as you spend time in it. And you spend time with Jesus in the Spirit. If you want to join us, text REALITY to 906-287-4300. And I already said this, what we're doing. We're going to be walking through Genesis, the book of Genesis, two chapters a day, just walking through. Jesus, remember, he was 6 years old and memorized it, so I think you can do that too. You can listen to it on your way to work. You can listen to it on your Alexa. You can read it, however you want to do it, but make sure you're spending time getting the dust of the rabbi on you. This is what Jesus did, and so we too are going to do it. So 906-287-4300. Let's pray. Father, we come. We want to be sanctified. We want to be holy as you are holy. We want to be set apart. And we know that it only happens as we walk close to our general, that we walk close to Jesus, that we walk in apprenticeship with Jesus, that we understand his yoke, we understand who he is, and we begin to walk in his way. God, let us, let your spirit live and be free to move in us those places where we're not walking yet, that you would help us, that your dust would be all over us, that we would know when to be quiet and when to enter into conversations. We would know when, God, that you're calling us to do something specific and when not to, when it's time to retreat and go and just spend time with you. God, that your spirit would be so alive in us that we would just know that you are our God and that you love us and this is the way, the truth, and the light. May your word be a light to our path. May Jesus be, his dust be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.